Just love being here. Love serving alongside you again. So many years, so many memories, so many services and ministry moments. And I just, I truly do love you. And just in case no one else is saying it around here, I really do believe you are blessed to have John and his family here at North Shore Alliance. Why don't we just even thank God for them? Such a gift, sincerity. That just means without wax. Like, he's the real deal, really loves the Lord, really loves people, really loves the church. Just honored that you'd ask me to come and preach today, John. My friends, I've heard lots about you over the years, good things. All about the legacy of North Shore Alliance Church, going all the way back to my youth pastor, who is by the name of John Morrison, who apparently grew up in this church. Maybe some of you know him, maybe some of you don't. But John is a very lively character, and I met him when I was about 16 years old. He saw something in me, he believed in me, and he equipped me to walk into this call that God gave me to be a pastor in his church. And so I'm so grateful for John. I heard all about all the things that took place in those days of North Shore. And then I have some friends of mine who moved from the North Shore to Port Moody, where I pastor, and they go to my church now, another Alliance church in the city of Port Moody, and they tell me of the great things that took place here at North Shore Alliance. And then even more recently, hearing through John about the awesome things that God is at work and doing in this place. But here's the thing. In order for the best to be ahead, in order for you as a church to fulfill your vision and your mission and come alongside God in the Great Commission, you're going to need a third person to empower you, to be with you, and to help you in this work. And that is the person that we're going to be focusing in on today as we continue in this series in Romans, the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. And I've titled this message for us, The Holy Spirit, What He Does For You. What He Does For You. And I truly believe this is for you, not just your pastor, not just me, not the person on your left and right, but for you. And He wants you to know that here today. And so, if you are willing, if you are able, one of the things that we do at CA Church, which I hear might be something you're not used to hear, is we stand when we read the Word of God. We believe it's some of the most important words, the most important words you're going to hear today. And so I'm going to invite you to stand if you're able. And as we read from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, You have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for the day when God will reveal who his children really are. And against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. Creation looks forward to the day when we will join with God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until this present time. And we believers, we also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of that future glory. For we long for bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day God will give us full rights as his adopted children, including new bodies, as he promised. We were given this hope when we were saved. And if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would preach to our hearts and our very souls within us, as I'm communicating to minds, that your will would be done, your work would be done, and you would move in this place in a profound and powerful way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That was a long passage, hey? It's good to get the blood flowing again, to be present in the room. Did you see it? Did you hear it? Suddenly, the Holy Spirit takes center stage in Paul's writings. Up until this point, in the letter to the Romans, Paul mentions the Spirit three times. And now in these 28 verses, or 27 verses, suddenly the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, he shows up 20 times in this text. 20 times. And although God the Father and the Son are mentioned in this section, he is the central person that Paul is bringing to the forefronts of our minds through his writing. Alistair Heron, he was a Christian Quaker writer. He called the Holy Spirit the most elusive and difficult of all themes in Christian theology. Puritan John Owen, who wrote two massive volumes on the Holy Spirit, said he found it a work too great and too difficult for me to undertake and beyond my ability to manage the glory of God. Francis Chan, a pastor and speaker out of San Francisco, he wrote a book called The Forgotten God, highlighting the fact that we as Christians often forget that the Holy Spirit is here. Well, Paul has not forgotten him. Paul has certainly not forgotten him. And I hope that we wouldn't miss him this morning, that we would see that he is with us, that he is working for and in and through us. Paul wants us to see today in Romans chapter 8 that what the Holy Spirit does for you, what he does for you. And there's five things that I want to pull out of this text. And oh, there's so much more we could talk about and cover and dig into. We could literally preach a sermon, 27 sermons, one for every verse in this chapter. But there's five things that I see that as Paul highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and I want to bring them to us this morning. And we'll start with this first point. And the point is this, that he frees you. He frees you. Now listen, Paul opens with this zinger. It's absolutely incredible. He says, for now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us. He says, there is no condemnation. Some of you have been condemning yourselves. And I just want to press in on this for a moment. You've been condemning yourselves with your thoughts and with your words in quiet. You condemn yourself before your family and your friends. You talk yourself down and you put yourself down. Some of you have believed the condemnation of the world, words that have been spoken over you, maybe even as a child, and they linger with you. And you stand in a position and just feel this weight of condemnation. And Paul is telling us, because of the gospel, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is time for you to be free. It is time for you to be free. But how is it that we are free? Do we just go, I'm free? No. It says that the life-giving Spirit has set us free in Christ Jesus. The life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. This is incredible. You see, the Spirit is not just an accessory to your salvation. He is the one who applies the work of Jesus directly to your life. He takes what Jesus accomplished on the cross and he makes it real in you. You are no longer condemned because the Spirit has gone to work in your life and he has freed you from the grip of sin. And as Paul was unpacking in Romans chapter 6 and 7, you have been set free, but this is not just legally cleared, no. You have been personally liberated. Friends, we no longer, we have been freed by the life-giving Spirit of God from the power of sin. It is no longer your master. It can no longer tell you what to do. You are no longer obligated to obey that old nature. And may I press in for a moment, some of you have just said, well, I'm a sinner, so I sin. No, that's not the reality of the gospel. You were a sinner, but in Christ you've been made a saint. And by the power of the life-giving Spirit, you can say no to that sin. That sin that has been just in your life for decades. You can say no. I know it feels like it's your master. I know it feels like it's your Lord, and you have to obey it. You have to do it. You can't say no. And I feel today the Spirit of God is just saying to some of you, today is your day of freedom, okay? You no longer have to walk in slavery to that sin. I've set you free by my power. Let me move and work. Start today by saying no. Start today by saying no. See, the Spirit has broken the chains of that old way of life. You've been rescued from the grip of that master. You have a new life and a new master, Christ Jesus. And the Spirit is the one who empowers you to actually follow him. You're not left on your own to figure out how to obey or live differently. The Spirit gives you power to walk in this new way. This isn't just freedom from something, it's freedom for something, freedom to live in step with God and to become in sync with the Spirit instead of in sync with sin, to become in sync with the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of man, to be able to walk alongside God in sync with him, in sync with him. Did you know, this is going to feel totally out of left field, where did this come from? Do you know that the moon is tidally locked with the earth? And so here's what this means. We know there's a far side of the moon, there's a near side of the moon, but there is no dark side of the moon, no matter what Pink Floyd told you in 1973, right? We just only ever see the man on the moon because the moon is tidally locked with the earth. And so although all sides of it get light at various times, we only ever see this one face. Now, the interesting thing is this. The earth is not tidally locked with the sun. Why is this? Why is it the only, you know, it, just one side of the earth gets sun and the rest, only one side stays connected with the sun? Here's why. It's because there's other forces within our own little solar system here, Mars and Jupiter, that are causing disturbance or resonance. They're calling, what they're doing is they're actually drawing our attention away from the sun and causing us to move out of sync with the sun. And in some ways, this is a very good thing for us as far as life on earth. But in many ways, as I was heard about this the other day, I thought that is us. Many of us are struggling to stay in sync with the sun because of these other forces that are in our lives that are drawing our attention, and their gravitational pull is just, it's too big. It's too much. But here's what Paul is saying for us, is that the Spirit of God is a planet killer. He can take away and remove the gravitational pull of this sin and death and decay and brokenness that so often demands our attention in order that we could be tidally locked with the sun and sync with him and his ways and how he moves in this world. This is what we're being invited into. And I just have a sense, thank you, Holy Spirit, that by your power, you've set us free. You've broken chains. You've changed hearts. You've made it possible for us to be in sync with the sun. And this is our reality as children of God and followers of Jesus. He continues in verse 4. It says, we who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit's lead, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So let the Spirit control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. See, what Paul is doing here is he's contrasting those who have not been set free by the power of the Spirit and those who have. Before Jesus, your thoughts were controlled by your sinful nature and influenced by its direction, and it led to spiritual death. But now, because of Jesus' work on the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins to transform your mind, the way that you think. This is not just a superficial change, like a better attitude, but it's a complete change of mind that he's offering us. So this isn't about trying harder to be a better person. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to control you, direct you, and lead you, your thoughts, your decisions, your desires, and to empower you. The Spirit begins to help your mind and therefore your living become in sync and in step with God's mind and God's ways. And he does this through his power. And this is our second point. He empowers you. He empowers you. The Christian life is not a man-powered effort. It is a Spirit-empowered effort. As you let the Spirit be in control and submit to his ways and his leading, he more and more empowers you to live this new life that wouldn't have been possible on your own. And so we need his strength, not our strength. His power, not our power. Every summer, my brother-in-law, he's one boy with four sisters. So what he likes to do is plan these annual sailing trips where he invites all his brothers-in-law to come on his father's sailboat with him, my father-in-law, and we go on a sail trip. And we'll go, jump in the sailboat at Reed Point Marina, and we'll head up the arm and go to various islands and locations and all that kind of stuff. Some of you know this. It's North Shore. You know this, right? Sailboats and those guys, and boating, all that kind of stuff. And the beautiful thing about sailing is that you can do this all under the power of wind. You can propel the boat in various directions and places that you're called to go because of the wind, which is amazing because it's free. And with gas prices these days, right, to turn on an engine, right, you're saving a lot of money. But more than that, there's just something so invigorating by allowing the laws of nature and allowing the forces of nature to propel you to great destinations and beautiful places. Now, there's sometimes when you're sailing where the wind just kind of stops, and you either have to find the wind, or sometimes you can't even find it. You're just kind of there. You're kind of getting propelled by the currents, but you're not really making too much ground. And you have a choice. You can turn on the engine or you can wait for the wind. Now, my father-in-law, who's a very frugal Mennonite man, He does not want to turn on that engine, right? So he will wait on the wind. But just imagine for a moment, if I walked up on deck and I looked at the sail and I began to blow, it would look ridiculous to anyone who was boating by, and especially to my brothers-in-law who would love to mock me endlessly for that kind of behavior. And even if I invited all of them to come up and said, listen, let's all blow on the sail together, we would get nowhere. We would get absolutely nowhere. It's ridiculous to think we could propel this boat. And I think it is the same with us. I think it is the same with us in our spiritual lives. Our human effort alone is not powerful enough. It's our job to put up the sails. It certainly takes some effort to get in the boat and head out to sea. But if we let the Spirit control us, if we let him blow the wind into our sails, he empowers us to go to the distance. He empowers us to reach our destination. And man, when the wind is blowing, some of you had this experience before, and it's just blowing, and the sailboat is flying, you feel alive, you feel like you could go anywhere. It's so much better. And looks far less silly than a man standing on board blowing at the sails. This is why Paul says in verse 12 and 13, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the sinful nature, you will live. So live the new life God has for you, church. Live the new life. He has empowered you to live this life. But unlike the wind, you don't need to find it. The Spirit is actually always with you and within you every day, 24/7. Because, point three, he lives in you. He lives in you. Look at this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 to 11. Look what it says. But if you're not controlled by your sinful nature, you are controlled by the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit of God living in you, and remember, all those who do not belong, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. He lives in you, is what Paul is saying. I'm reminded of the Lion King in this moment, right? He lives in you. Right now, it's like, he lives in me. My daughter loves that movie. She plays all of it, right? It's like, he lives in you. He lives in you, is what Paul is saying. He doesn't just visit, he lives. He doesn't just occasionally show up, he dwells within you. You are a dwelling place of the living God. You are a temple, a home for the very person and presence of God. But that's interesting, isn't it? Because if you read the Old Testament, it wasn't always that way. As you read the Old Testament, we see that the Spirit of God falls on certain leaders, judges and kings and prophets, and then he lifts. But this is not our reality because God has fulfilled his promises. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, Ezekiel says this promise of God. God says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. And that promise has been fulfilled in us through Christ. This isn't just for super spiritual or especially gifted people. This is not just for pastors and clergy and saints and monks. You might think to yourself, though, well, yeah, I'm sure he lives. He's in many people, but he is not within me. And Paul answers that thought. He says, do you belong to Jesus? Like, have you believed in Jesus? You've placed your faith in Jesus? You put your trust in Jesus? You long to follow Jesus? Yes. If the answer to any of those questions is yes, then you have the Holy Spirit, full stop, no questions asked. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, this is a guarantee. He says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise, who is it for? It is for you, to your children, to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Have you been called? He is within you if you've repented, if you've turned to God. Peter says, it is a promise to you, to your kids, and even those who are far off. All means all. And all who are called by God have received this Holy Spirit. Paul is telling us, God has made your heart his home. The very living God, the one who breathed out stars and created the universe, the one in whom we live and move and have our being, the one in whom is holding all things together right now in this universe and stopping it from imploding or exploding, the one who is giving us life, the one who is sustaining all things, that very person, the living God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Savior of the world, the very person and presence of that God, the God of the universe, lives within you and within me. And yet we forget it. And I understand it's a mystery. You can't show an x-ray and see where he is and where he is present. But Paul tells us this reality is for us. The scriptures tell us this reality is for you. It is not just for me. It is not just for those who have got it together, but anyone who has repented of their sin, anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. This is their reality. They have the very person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit living within them. Do you believe this? Because this is what the scriptures say. Whew. Yeah. I'm getting excited this morning, but this is amazing. God has made your heart his home. So this means there is no place, there is no space, there is no situation, there is no season of life that he isn't with you. I understand there are times it feels like, where are you, God? Where are you, God? But I think of that ancient, or it's not even ancient, 1990s, poem talking about footprints in the sand. I was there with you. I was carrying you. I've never left you, right? I've never left you. So this means in your office, he is there. When you are alone in your room, he is there. In the chaos of home life with the kids, he's there. In your school, he is there. When you're driving in your car, that long commute over that bridge. Oh, he is there. On a plane for business, on vacation at your favorite resort, as you're sipping an Americano that's with two pumps of vanilla and oat milk at your favorite coffee shop, he is there. He is with you. There's no space or place that he does not go with you. And even in places, even in families, even in households where everyone else has rejected God, if you are there, God is there. God is there. He does not leave you at the door. He does not abandon you. He says, I will never abandon you. I'll be with you always to the very end of the age, Jesus says. And then he says, but listen, I'm going to send another one. And that one is going to come and he will be with you. It's better that I go in order that this new person, the Holy Spirit, would come. Why? Because Jesus embodied. He's stuck in a place and in a space. But if this Spirit comes and he makes you his home, then that means there is no corner of this earth he cannot go and be and move. It's incredible. Everywhere and anywhere. This is why David writes, where can I go from your presence, O Lord? If I go down to the depths, you're there. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. There's no place east or west or anywhere that you are not there, O God. You ever had this moment? Maybe you've been at a concert or a live event and thought, wow, I'm in the same room as this person. I remember 2010 watching Alexander Ovechkin play hockey during the Olympics, and I was like, wow. And now it's even more amazing because he's the leading goal scorer in NHL history. Wow. I'm watching and I'm in the room with Ovechkin. I had that same feeling when I saw John Foreman, who's a Christian artist and music writer, and like, wow, I'm in the room with John. Maybe some of you were in the room with Chris Martin or Taylor Swift in BC Place. And there's something awe-inspiring about being near someone of importance. But my friends, Let me remind you once again, I'll try not to get too excited. The Most High, the living God, has made his home in you. He's not three tables away. He's not down the hall. He's not on stage. He is in you. The very person and presence of the Lord your God dwells within you. This is incredible. And you know what he does? He gives you life. He gives you life. He gives you life. He enlivens you. Look at this word life. Did you notice it showed up so many times in this text? Verse 2, the life-giving spirit. Verse 6, if you let the spirit control your mind, it leads to life and peace. Verse 10, the spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Verse 11, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same spirit living within you. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit is breathing life into you now. He is enlivening you. He's enlivening you, giving spiritual life to your bodies. And here's the good news of great joy, that even for some of us that are counting down our days and our minutes, maybe some of you even have a diagnosis. I'm not sure. Those people we prayed for right now, and you have a timeline. I want you to know that although your body may die, that the Spirit of God, because he lives within you, will resurrect you from the dead. He will enliven your mortal bodies and give you life. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that our last day is not our last day. It's just the end of a chapter that leads to eternal life that bubbles up within us, and it lasts forever and ever and ever. Amen. And this leads to our fourth point, one that I so appreciate while we're still here on earth, is the Spirit affirms you. And here's what I mean by affirms you. He confirms within you your identity, your identity. Look what it says in verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For the Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are children of God. We live in a culture, we live in a time where many of us, especially young people, maybe young people in the room, are having an identity crisis. They're trying to figure out who they are. Our culture has told them, continue to peel back the layers of the onion. Deep down inside, you'll find out who you are. And yet we keep searching and searching, and nothing satisfies. Nothing satisfies. And what Paul and what this is telling us, and what the Spirit wants to do this morning, is affirm in you an identity that will not fail you, an identity that will sustain you, an identity that is yours in Christ Jesus, the greatest of titles and the greatest of honors, that you are a child of the living God. And you can call him Abba, Dad, Daddy, Father. And the Spirit today wants to affirm in your spirit that is who you are. That is who you are. You are his children. Paul is saying the Father has adopted you. He has brought you into his family. He is sharing with you who he is and what he is like. He has given you his last name, and he has shared with you his culture. He calls you sons and daughters, for that is who you are. And you get to call him Dad, and you get to call out to him as Father. And because of that, oh, you belong. You belong to a family. You are a child of God. The Spirit will confirm that with your spirit. Ask him, who am I? Who am I, God? Spirit of God, would you confirm in my heart who I am? And I believe he will do that. And the amazing thing is this, we are not just in the family, we're in the will. We're in the will. Because what does he say? He says that we are actually heirs with Jesus Christ, that everything is his, you will share in. His glory, his life, his future plans, you're included in that. Because you are sons and daughters of God. Wow. Here's our final point. And I love this. He prays for you. He prays for you. Listen to this, Romans chapter 8, 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. Isn't this good news? The Holy Spirit of God is praying for you. He is pleading for you before the Father. Paul is saying that when you look out into our world and you're longing for redemption, when you don't have the words, when you don't have the strength, when you feel like you don't even know what to ask God for, the Spirit does. He joins in the groanings with creation. He joins us in our longings for redemption. And so when you have those moments when life feels heavier, when grief or anxiety clouds your thinking, when you try to pray but nothing comes out, when you sit in silence and just sob or sigh and wonder, God, do you even hear me now? Paul says, yes, he hears you. He doesn't just hear you, he's praying for you. The Spirit is praying for you. This isn't some distant help. It's up close and personal. The Spirit enters into our weakness. He joins in your groaning. Not to critique your prayers. Some of us are so nervous to pray because we're like, oh, God's going to be like, wow, that was your prayer. That's, you know. No, he joins us in our prayers. And he prays for us. And this means when you're praying and it just doesn't make sense or it feels messy or you're just working your way through it, the Spirit is bringing those prayers before the Father in perfect alignment with what is truly good and right and best for you. And so you're not carrying your prayers to God alone. You have a helper, you have a translator, a divine advocate who is praying for you, in you, and with you. This is the person of the Holy Spirit, translating your sighs into something that heaven understands. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does for you. For you. And don't just let this pass you by, how absolutely incredible this is. Like for the Romans, a God working on their behalf, unthinkable. Unthinkable. God's needed to be appeased and pleased, sacrificed for. And yet we have a God in the Holy Spirit who has followed the pattern of Jesus. He has come to serve and not be served. He has come to do a wonder and a work within your hearts and within your lives. He wants to do it, but here's the thing, the Spirit of God comes where he's welcome, where he's welcome. Some of you do not belong to Christ, like you haven't placed your faith in Christ, but today through placing your faith in Christ, you can receive the person of the Holy Spirit into your life and he'll begin to do this work. Some of you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and yet, I don't know, maybe just apathy or rhythm or religion has just taken over. And today is an opportunity to not just go, wow, that was a neat talk, and oh, I have some good notes, and I can share that with my spouse when I get home, or I can... No. The Spirit of God wants to do this in your life, in your life. This is for you. And so it would only make sense that we would conclude as we invite up the band and we invite the prayer team to be ready on my left and up there to the right, that we would invite the Holy Spirit to come to do what only he can do in our lives. And so let's pray. Father, first, there's some people in this room who have not placed their trust in you, but today is the day of salvation for them. And so if that's you, you can simply just pray before the living God and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my sins. I place my trust in Jesus, Jesus alone. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you rose for me. I receive these free gifts of grace and mercy and your kindness today. Come into my life. And as they pray that prayer right now, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on them, the Spirit of God. And Spirit of God, you would come and dwell within their hearts and their lives. But I also want to pray for some of us who have been striving. We're exhausted. We've been playing religious games, and today you're saying, enough's enough. Let me do the work. Stop blowing on the sails. And I believe there's many of us in that position. I found myself there even 5 weeks ago. I just needed a fresh filling of you, Holy Spirit. And so we just place our hands out before us, and we just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do. Free us, empower us, come within us, affirm who we are, pray on our behalf. We need you, person and presence of the living God. Move in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.